On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Do keep that open in front of you as we look at it this morning. Well, let me speak to children first and to the rest of us. But children, if you're listening this morning, life's different at the moment, isn't it? One idea I've seen that perhaps can make this time a little bit more fruitful is the idea of writing a lockdown diary or a catastrophe journal. I wonder if you could do that, to write, to draw, to video the little things that have made you smile in the last few weeks. Perhaps the things that have made you cry. Why would you do that? Well, because you are eyewitnesses. You're eyewitnesses of a big moment in our history. And decades from now, your grandchildren might ask you, "What do you remember?" I did the same thing growing up. My grandparents, I spoke to them and said, "Well, you were eyewitnesses of World War II. What do you remember about that?" You're in that kind of situation. Now, I'm not here this morning to talk primarily about the catastrophe that we're living in. Quite the opposite, really. J.R.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, wanted to write about the opposite of catastrophes. So he made up a word for a good or a happy catastrophe. He took the letters E and U and stuck them on the front of the word to make a new big word, eucatastrophe. Eucatastrophe. It's the same thing that we do with the word evangelist. That E and U, or the E and V on the front of it, simply means good or happy. And in the word evangelist, angel means messenger. So an evangelist tells people good news. Well, this Easter Sunday is a eucatastrophe. And here we're going to see how Luke tells us about three women who were eyewitnesses. We'll see what it was they remembered and how they became evangelists of the great eucatastrophe. We'll cut our time into three sections as we look at it. There are three things to see. And the first is this, that these women expected Jesus to be dead. You need to know these women were devout. They were religious people. At the end of the previous chapter of Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 23, verse 56, it was Friday evening. We're told these women prepared spices and perfumes to anoint Jesus' body, to cover up the smell of death. But they didn't return to the tomb on Saturday. Instead, they kept God's command and rested. They kept the Sabbath day. It's a profound pause in the Easter story. And it's a very biblical pattern. At the first, there is work, and then there is rest. At first there is judgment, and then there is rest. We find that pattern 500 years earlier at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles. There the wrath of God was poured out on Israel because of their hard hearts towards God. They were judged, they were sent away to Babylon. There was judgment. And then we're told this, the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. There was judgment and then there was rest. And it's the same here in Luke's account of Easter weekend. Jesus died to bear God's wrath. He suffered for sinners. He died our death. There was judgment and then there was rest. And so these devout women rested. Anointing the body of Jesus could wait till Sunday. It makes me wonder how many things in our lives could wait. We strive towards productivity and efficiency and busyness. What would it look like for us to recover God's rhythm for life, particularly at this time that we're living in? These were devout women. They were also devoted to Jesus. Even after Jesus dies, he's at the center of their lives. We don't find Jesus on stage in the section of Luke's gospel that we've read, but he's the focus of all the action. And they are deliberate in their devotion. They spent Friday evening preparing the spices and perfumes for his corpse. What does such devotion look like for us? In our lives, in our plans, and behind closed doors. Now, perhaps for us in this time, it might mean learning to pray. We'll have a look at these women in verse 1 of this chapter. For them, devotion meant that they became the first to go to the tomb, and we're told it was very early on the first day of the week. Knowing like us that dead is dead, it makes perfect sense for them to go and anoint the dead body of Jesus. And yet, for all their devoutness to God and for all their devotion to Jesus, they're dead wrong about one thing. How can we say that? Well, because these women expected Jesus to be dead. But here's the second thing to notice this morning. These women get told that Jesus is alive. These women are told that Jesus is alive. And more than that, that they should know this. Because Jesus himself told them beforehand. Have a look down with me at verse 5. These messengers who meet them say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? What are you doing in a graveyard? Why are you at a tomb? Cemeteries are for the dead." Everything they've ever known tells them that Jesus is dead. But the message here is clear. Jesus is the living. And the messengers say, remember what Jesus told you. Remember how he told you. And then we're told that they remembered his words. Words that we find in the pages of this biography of Jesus that have been translated into English, made accessible for us to remember as well. Now, the words they hear in verse 6, "He is not here." They're obvious. These women are eyewitnesses of that. Everyone knew Jesus had died. There are both friendly and hostile witnesses of that. That Jesus had been buried by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. That they had permission from the authorities to do that, who then guarded the tomb after that. And the women had witnessed this happen. If this was the wrong tomb that morning, well, there were plenty of people who could point to the alternative. We know from Matthew's account that the authorities started an implausible conspiracy that these disciples of Jesus had stolen the body. What that tells us is the tomb was empty. And the idea that Jesus' followers would steal the body fails to explain so many things. It fails to explain why they would later die for a lie. It doesn't explain how millions, billions even of people have been transformed by their message. Neither does it explain that they expected him to be in the tomb that morning. These messengers say, he is not here. And then they say this, he is risen. He is risen. Now, Jesus had said in advance that he would be raised to life on the third day. Third days in the Bible are days of victory and life and liberty. And now see them trembling and bow to the ground. These women are learning the central claim of the Christian faith. This is a discipleship class happening that morning, learning he is risen. Now, that's a claim that calls for faith. And often today we think of faith as believing without evidence. But that's not what the Bible means by faith. It's about confidence based on evidence. It's like the kind of trust we have in the rule of government or the diagnosis of a doctor or that retailers are selling us food that is edible or that engineers' calculations make bridges and vehicles safe for us to use. It's the kind of faith we exercise every day, weighing up the evidence. It's about trustworthiness. And the same thing can be applied to the resurrection of Jesus. Consider Jesus. Hear his voice. Above all government, can you accept Jesus' benevolent rule? Better than the greatest doctors in the world, can you accept Jesus' diagnosis? Can you taste the food that he would set on the table in front of you? Can you lean your weight on Jesus? The crucified and then risen Jesus speaks, and he invites you to trust him. Now, we might, though, find ourselves holding back, imagining that this was all just wish fulfillment for these women. And of course, certainly they should wish that this was true. If true, the resurrection of Jesus means the defeat of sin and of shame. It means the end for the devil and for death. Everyone should wish this to be true, but don't think that they made up something that they wanted to believe. Notice what happened here. As they went to bed on Friday, their fingers bearing the aroma of the spices and perfumes to anoint Jesus' corpse, they were not expecting him to be alive on Sunday morning. As they rested on Saturday, they did not expect him to be alive. And as they woke early on Sunday, as they walked to the tomb, as they entered the tomb, and as they found it to be empty, they did not expect him to be anything other than dead. Luke later reports how the Christian gospel caused trouble all over the world, how it turned the world upside down, beginning with these women. Let me ask you, has the resurrection of Jesus turned your life upside down? I hope it has. Or perhaps it's the case that you need that to happen. This could change everything for you. Know that the world was formed as God said, let there be light. It began to be remade with these words, he is risen. He's risen with all the colors and sounds and tastes and tangibility that we know in life. In this world, and in so much more, everything being remade. And what then for these women? Well, there was no body for them to anoint. They picked up their spices and their perfumes, and they headed home. These messengers' words ringing in their frightened heart, no doubt. He is not here. He is risen. They expected Jesus to be dead, and they were told that he was alive. We'll see what happened after that. Here's the third thing. These women became evangelists. These women became evangelists telling people this good news. These empty tomb witnesses now become tellers of the good news that Jesus is risen. They are evangelists of the eucatastrophe. You can see them in verse 9. They told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Now, we know human beings are instinctive good news tellers. Good news just bubbles up inside of us. It overflows. If we try and keep it to ourselves, it just spills out all the more. Do you notice these women weren't told to go and tell other people? It was reflexive. It was instinctive for them. And because those who hear and believe that Jesus is risen cannot keep it to themselves. They believed the words of Jesus and then they started telling others. Now, of course, for us, the usual ways of telling have been altered at the moment. And yet we are still finding ways to communicate. So we are not unable to tell this good news. I wonder what that would look like for you. I wonder who you could speak with about these things. As you think about that, we need to have a look here at how the message went down that Sunday morning. Notice here, there were two different responses. Have a look at verse 11. "That's nonsense," was the reply from most of the people who heard what they said. Does that sound familiar? Perhaps that's your own response to this news. Perhaps you've seen that response in others. Notice that the New Testament documents openly admit that this all seemed nonsensical to many who first heard it. Even people who were close to Jesus thought that it was a fairy tale. The first Christian evangelists were disbelieved by most people who heard them. And you know, I'm tempted, and I do cover my mouth and not say that Jesus is risen. And that's not because I don't believe it. I do. But it's because I'm concerned that people will think I'm talking nonsense. And then they'll think less of me. Do you know, the courage of these women challenges me massively. I know there are people I know and love who I've not shared this news with. And it breaks my heart this morning to see this again and to realize that. Look at these women. They had heard this news from Jesus. They knew what it was to not get it. And that means they'll be full of empathy for those who struggle with this news, who find it to be beyond belief. Because it is extraordinary. Jesus was dead. Jesus is risen. That's not normal. We know in the biographies of Jesus that Jesus had raised a widow's son. He'd raised the centurion's daughter. He'd raised his friend Lazarus back to life. But Jesus' resurrection is a whole new game. He's the first person to die, rise, and then never face death again. He's the champion. He's the one who sets the standard. He leads the way. He's the beginning of the new world of bodily, physical spirituality. His resurrection changes everything. And see the church at this moment. See these women. Mary, Joanna, and Mary. And then look, because another is on his way to join them. Do you see it in verse 12? We're told this. "Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Peter was a young man who had denied Jesus just a few days earlier. He had failed spectacularly. But when other people cried nonsense as they heard the news that Jesus was risen, he didn't. Something was different for Peter. Do you feel that too? See how Peter retraces the women's steps. Like them, he sees the empty tomb. Like them, he wonders. Is that where you are this morning? Do you wonder? Can I say that we would love to help you to explore that further? We'd love to help you to investigate that. Go to our website, use the contact page to get in touch. We'd love to set up a Zoom call with you to explore the Christian faith, to consider these things for yourself. Is that something you could do at this time? Now, look at what's going on here. Unlike the women earlier that morning, see that Peter didn't get angelic messengers to tell him what had happened. He didn't need that. God had given him these three women. They had told him what Jesus had said before. Each and every one of them reliable eyewitnesses for Peter and for us. And so it was and is claimed, Jesus is risen. And the question for Peter and for us is simply this: can it be true? We're told here in Luke chapter 24, by verse 34, that later the same day, the risen Lord Jesus will have met with this Simon Peter. Luke doesn't record the encounter, he just tells us that it had happened. The world is being turned upside down that morning. That day. What these women have said is true. The first Christians expected Jesus to be dead. They saw the empty tomb. They were told that he's alive, and they started to tell other people. Now, a day will come, I hope, I trust, when the current restrictions on us are lifted. There'll be reunions, celebrations, and perhaps more than a little anxious fear as to what this now means for us. Can I say this? He is risen is far bigger news than that will be. This offers us a far bigger hope, one that echoes through the centuries, that is good news for us in this moment, but has been good news for 2,000 years. It has far bigger implications. On the first day here of a new week, as the sun chased away the darkness, a whole new creation got started. The hope of life beyond death for those who trust in Jesus to be pulled through into resurrection life on his coattails. It's no wonder that this news turned the Roman world upside down in the first century. Everything changed. Winter turned to spring. Famine turned to feast. The world was becoming different because of this. Reality had changed. It's a new catastrophe. It's a happy catastrophe. And the men and women in this account woke that morning thinking that Jesus was just like every other person who had died, that he was a corpse. That day they became eyewitnesses of a gospel, of a proclamation of victory, a declaration that sin and death are now defeated, that Jesus, the Son of God, now lives with the power of an indestructible life that he will gladly share with all who will trust him. And this morning he asks you and me to remember these eyewitnesses, to hear these evangelists of a new catastrophe, and to trust Jesus because he's alive. Hallelujah. He's alive. Now, let me give you a moment of quiet where you are, whether you're watching on your own or with those you live with. If you can take a moment of quiet, reflect for a moment on these things, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Let me pray two prayers. First, a prayer for those of us who would say, I am a Christian. I believe this. And perhaps a second prayer for you, if today that would be a step for you. That if as you hear this, you say, I want this too. Please do pray with me. Father in heaven, very many of us would call ourselves people of the risen King. People who live in this world where there is grief and struggle and sin and shame, and yet we live trusting that what we currently see is not all that there is. That what has begun in the Lord Jesus will one day be completed when he returns. And so, Father, we pray that you would fill us with the joy of the resurrection of Jesus, with the hope of Easter. For we know that our Savior lives, that Jesus is alive. And if today, for you, this is news, let me offer a prayer that you can echo in your heart too. Father in heaven, I have heard about your Son Jesus, that he died my death and he rose from the dead. And this morning, as I hear his voice speak through his word, I trust him. And I want to follow him because of your wonderful grace and goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.